Good morning and happy Sabbath, church family. It's good to see every one of you here today and your smiley faces. Looks like you are happy. I'm happy to be here. Amen. And just before I begin, I want to make a commercial plug or announcement. St. Gabriel Academy, which I have the privilege of working for and where your church family member David goes. Yes. Is having a special Christmas Christ-centered program called The Journey to Bethlehem. It'll start tonight at around 6 p.m. Also tomorrow at 6 p.m. you will see David support him in his music ministry with, and it's a, for those that have not been, how many of you have been to Journey to Bethlehem? Oh, some of you, not all of you. We encourage you to come. It's a great blessing. You get to walk around and see the life of Christ in different visual ways of storytelling. And so I encourage everyone to come, at least to support David. You won't see me around because I'll be behind the scenes with a baseball cap behind. I'm stage manager this year. I'm happy about that. Just to let you know, I'm naturally an introvert. I do extroverted things, but I'm a natural introvert. So if I'm not preaching the Word of God or in the classroom, I usually am in the corner quiet. I'm a natural introvert that God has called me to do extroverted things. So God does things to allow us to grow and to allow us to be in uncomfortable spaces so that we could do things, because when we're weak, He is strong. So today, I'm excited to present this message. It's on the book of Daniel, on prophecy, but in a different way. My burden is to present our prophetic message based upon it being connected to the gospel, good news, because prophecy is good news. And oftentimes, how we package the prophecies has more of a doom and gloom aspect to it, like I have to grit my teeth, this is so much suffering and pain, but yes, there will be trials, but there is also something beautiful about prophecy. There is an end result that's beautiful, because the Bible says He will make all things beautiful in His time. And so the title of my message is Dreaming of the Rock. No, it's not Dwayne Johnson. It's not him. We're dreaming about the real rock here today, and we'll learn about what the real rock is. And so before I begin, let's have a word of prayer, because I need a lot of prayer because I'm very tired. Because at Journey to Bethlehem, we worked till like 10:30 p.m. yesterday, and I'm tired, and I need my mind clear for you to be blessed by this message. So I ask you pray for me, and as we start this message, again, the title of this message is called Dreaming of the Rock. Let's pray. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank You for an opportunity here today to love You and to surrender our hearts to Thee. And Father, with so many people suffering, it seems in the month of November, so many people have passed away or are suffering of losses of homes or tragedies. We thank You, Lord, that we're still breathing and we're still living. What preciousness life is in these precious moments that You give us. So Father, in spite of myself, may I be a blessing, not a curse to Your people. May You fill me with Your Holy Spirit, and may You be glorified. And we just ask that You do something special here today, that Your people see the beauty of the gospel in Bible prophecy, in Your end-time gospel message. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Daniel is often a book that we see connected to the end of the world. And I don't know if you've been through Bible prophecy seminars or not. I'm sure some of you have. And when we look at the book of Daniel, we see imageries of a rock destroying an image. We see a beast with 10 horns and a little horn power. And we see images of persecution of beasts. And we focus on what this persecuting little horn power is doing. And we also focus on the destruction and the wrath of God towards sin and the world. Now, I have discovered something as a teacher and a historian. Oftentimes, we have to look at the background of the author and why he wrote it the way he did so that we have a better understanding what God is trying to tell us. You see, God meets us where we're at. And so the life experience of the author also affects how he wrote the prophecies. So when we learn about his background and his experience, we will have greater appreciation of why he was anticipating the end of the world. Why he was anticipating the destruction of the kingdoms. Once we have learned his background, then we have greater appreciation and we understand why Daniel was anticipating the end of the world. So what was Daniel's background? In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17, we have discovered through sacred history, this is Daniel's biography, Daniel's fellow countrymen, perhaps his family and friends, were all brutally slain by the Babylonians. Remember, Babylon surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed the city. Daniel was of noble blood, and he most likely lived in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that there was a siege, and the Babylonians did not discriminate between young and old, and many people died. And imagine Daniel witnessing his own countrymen, his own nation, maybe his own family and friends all killed right before his eyes. It gets worse. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 19, the Bible says that the temple in the city of Jerusalem, the place of worship, was destroyed. Imagine Daniel's home church being destroyed right before his eyes. His home congregation. The source of his worship. The church and the congregation all destroyed by invading foreign power. It gets worse. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20. The Bible tells us that Daniel was carried away captive as a prisoner of war. Imagine not only seeing your family killed, your friends killed, your nation destroyed, your home church destroyed, but that you are forced against your will, by that invading power to be taken to that foreign land, not knowing what's going to happen to you. But it gets worse. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, that Daniel was a eunuch. Now, not to sound too graphic, a eunuch is one that has his male's organs or his male organs mutilated against his will. And so Daniel was abused and mutilated and tortured against his will. So, he saw his friends, family, countrymen killed, his nation destroyed, his home church destroyed, carried away and kidnapped against his will as a prisoner of war. He was physically mutilated and abused and tortured. And the cherry on top, Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, he was forced to go to school against his will. On top of all of that, he was forced to go to a school that he did not want to go to against his will. Imagine that. Have you been forced to go to school against your will? I'm sure you have, Asian parents, yes. Some of you are nodding your heads. But that is the life of Daniel. So when Daniel was going through all this suffering, can you see that you could understand that he was anticipating the destruction of these kingdoms because he wanted to be free because he was oppressed? You see, the message of prophecy is one of liberation from oppression. You see, we think about politics and we vote, and I'm not telling you not to vote, but we cast our faith in political powers and political parties, thinking that will change the world, but no, that's not going to change the world. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 is the solution for all justice and all mercy. So, a dream was given to the king of Babylon, the oppressor to Daniel's people. Notice what this dream is. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 32 and 33, this is a famous Adventist prophecy that you are pretty familiar with. So Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream. A dream of an image. The image ahead was of fine gold, his breasts and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron and part of clay. And the king had all his advisors and intellectuals trying to interpret the dream, but only Daniel, a displaced prisoner of war that was tortured and mutilated, one that is considered dust in the eyes of Babylon, that can interpret the dream. God can make something out of nothing. You could be the lowest of the low, but God could use you to do mighty things. And so the commonality of these medals of this image represents the various kingdoms. And we know these kingdoms. And what these kingdoms have in common was that all these kingdoms were oppressors of God's people. Gold, Babylon. What did Babylon do? A government established forced image worship with a death decree. We know this in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar established an image and told everyone to bow down to the image. And if they do not bow down to the image, they would die. So Babylon represented a church-state system that sought to establish forced image worship. Then you had the Medes and Persians. Then you had the breasts of silver that represent the Medes and Persians. What did the Medes and Persians do? A forced decree preventing the free exercise of religion. You see, the free exercise of religion, remember, Daniel prayed 3 times a day? And what happened to Daniel? He was thrown into the lion's den. So one tried to establish a government religion. The other sought to prevent the free expression of religion. That's a violation of the First Amendment right there. You see, the First Amendment is connected to the Bible. Religious liberty. The third was brass, and brass represents Greece. And how did Greece oppress God's people? Greece was the dominant cultural and intellectual power of the known world. When Greece took over, Greek philosophy, Greek government, Greek culture, and Greek ideas were passed through all the way till today. In Greek philosophy and in Greek secular humanism, as we call it, Greek philosophy says that in order for society to improve themselves, you must be educated in our philosophy. In order for you to be civilized, you must adhere to our moral values and our culture. And if you do not do that, if you not adhere to our culture, if you not adhere to our educational system, guess what? You're an outcast. And today we see it more and more that those that want to adhere to the Word of God are being persecuted in higher education. We see it in universities all around. Those that are not even being abrasive, those that simply wanted to stand for biblical principle, are being ostracized in our college campuses. And then you have iron, Rome. And Rome represented forced allegiance to the government. If you do not bow down to Caesar, we will kill you. If you do not bow down to the flag, if you do not salute the flag, if you kneel during the national anthem, we will destroy you. That's the spirit of Rome. And then you had Mixamari clay. That represents papal Rome. And what did the papacy do? Forced worship of the merger of church and state. They believed that in order for society to get better, church and government must combine and force people to be moral. But we know that that leads to persecution and oppression. So all these kingdoms represented oppression. And when Daniel interpreted the dream, knowing that, seeing and understanding that the rock would destroy these oppressive kingdoms, I believe that he became very, very hopeful in his hopeless condition. Because prophecy is one of hope. So what happens to all these oppressive abuses? How does the spirit of prophecy describe these kingdoms? Notice what youth instructor, September 22, 1903 says. Notice what Ellen White writes. The image revealed to Nebuchadnezzar while representing the deterioration of the kingdoms of the earth in power and glory. Also fairly represents the deterioration of religion and morality among the people of these kingdoms. As nations forget God, in like proportion, they become weak morally. And so you see a degradation of morals. And oftentimes we think of degradation of morals in the context, and rightly so, of relations between men and women, but a degradation of morals is also include how we treat one another. And we see here that each kingdom becomes more and more immoral and more oppressive. But what happens to all these oppressive and abusive kingdoms? Notice what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. And notice what Daniel says. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. So Daniel had an understanding that a rock would come and destroy this image, and this image represents all the oppressive kingdoms all throughout civilization from Daniel's time till the end of time, and that one day soon these oppressive kingdoms will be destroyed. I believe this gave Daniel a sense of hope in his hopeless condition, that liberation will come and justice will come to the people of God. And what does the stone represent? Notice what the Bible says in Psalms 18, verse 2. The Bible says this: the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. So the Bible says the rock represents God. And God will someday soon destroy all the oppressive kingdoms, these unjust powers, and will destroy them, and there will be nothing but dust. You see, there's another description of the rock coming and destroying the kingdom. And I was studying the book of Revelation, because Daniel and Revelation are sister books. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. And we may think, when we read this text on itself, we say, oh, God is so cruel. But when you look at this text in connection with Daniel chapter 2, you realize why God is doing this. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says this: and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. In other words, they are actually expressing the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. As the rock destroys the image, they are saying to the rock, Jesus, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, last time I checked, is a lamb a vicious animal? Yes or no? Is a lamb an animal of prey that is a predator? Yes or no? Last time I checked, the lamb's vegan. He has a plant-based diet. He's not like a lion that's hunting, or a bear that hunts, or a leopard that hunts, or a terrible beast that is a ferocious beast that destroys. No, he's a lamb, and they're running away from a gentle lamb. Why? What do the kings of the earth and the mighty men do? The chief captains. In the last days, they are participants, willing participants of the final oppressive system of church and state, seeking to destroy God's people and seeking to force people to be Christians against their will. And so why were these people destroyed? Because they were part of that oppressive kingdom. Because what God hates the most is forced worship. Worshiping against your will. You know, in St. Gabriel Academy, I have a lot of international students. But no way will I say, you have to go to church. No way will I say, you have to be Seventh Day Adventist. Because God is not a God of force. God is a God of love and choice. And so what these people did, these rich men and mighty men, and we know in Revelation 13, it says the same description that the kings of the earth and the mighty men, they're the ones that established the mark of the beast. And what makes the mark of the beast is forced worship. And these kings and great mighty men are saying to the rocks, fall on us, as a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2. God will make things right at the end. But we have a choice on how the rock deals with us. Each and every one of us has a choice with the rock. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 20, verse 17. Notice the words of Jesus. The Bible says this, and it beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. And Jesus answered, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So we have a choice. We could choose to fall upon the rock, Jesus, and be broken, or the rock can fall on us and we'll be grinded to powder. Will be grinded to powder. What does that mean? You see, we can all fall upon the rock Jesus and lay our pride and glory to the dust. You see, the greatest barrier for us to make it to the kingdom of heaven is our own selves and our own pride. And so when we fall upon the rock Jesus, we lay our glory to the dust, and that's when God can work through us, through humility and through trials. When things don't go to our favor. How many of you enjoy trials? I don't enjoy trials at all. But it's necessary. Because when we have trials, we understand there's something bigger than ourselves. We have no control. We understand that we need help. And therefore, we get humbled. And through humility and trials, our pride can be broken. And we could, and God uses broken people to do his work. You see, Daniel, what happened to Daniel? Daniel laid his pride to the dust because Daniel was a nobody. Daniel was a displaced prisoner of war. Daniel was taken captive from his home nation. He was considered a defeated power. You know, Babylon say, oh, look at this defeated power, this outcast. Let's just mutilate him and force him in our education. He was humiliated. But God used someone that was broken to bring a message of healing and hope to the world. Those who pride leads them, those who do not fall upon the rock, those who have pride will lead them to persecuting others, and they will have the rock fall upon them. You see, when you don't fall upon the rock, you know what you're declaring? I am God. And you know people with godlike complexes? Have you met people with godlike complexes? I have. You know what people with godlike complexes do? It might be a teacher. It might be an administrator. It might be a person of higher authority. You know what people with godlike complex do? They persecute. They manipulate. And they force people to do things against their will. And because they have not fallen upon the rock, therefore they say, I am a God, and therefore they persecute. The whole issue of the image of Daniel 2 is one of pride. All these kingdoms seek to take the place of God and want to seek control and oppress others with their religious state system, and therefore will be destroyed. So the whole point of the image of Daniel chapter 2, the whole point of the prophecy of the rock coming to destroy the image is the message that if you are oppressed, if you are wronged, if you are abused, there is a message of hope because God will make things right. And we as Seventh-day Adventists have this message for these last days. So what is the reasons why these kings are destroyed? Notice what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7 verse 25. The Bible says this, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He will be claimed to be as God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He will persecute God's people, and seek to change times and laws, and shall be given unto his hand, unto a time, and dividing of time. That sounds pretty bad, that these persecuting powers are wearing out and destroying God's people. But notice what happens. Verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. In other words, the prophecy of Daniel is a prophecy of hope that telling God's people, my beloved church, you are going to go through great trials and persecution. It is though that it looked like the church is about to fall. It looks like you will be wiped out. But at the end, the judgment will sit and these powers of persecution will be destroyed. God is trying to teach us hope in the midst of hopelessness. So what becomes the stone that destroys the image? Notice what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. The Bible says this. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing hold floors. And the wind carried them away. The oppressive kingdoms become nothing. They become powder, dust. They did not lay their glory to the dust by falling on the rock of Jesus, so they become dust themselves. And no place was found for them. And the stone, or the rock, that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, a stone. Is a stone or a rock pretty or not? It's very plain looking, isn't it? Who wants to take a picture of a rock and put it on Instagram? Unless you like put like some carving in there that you love somebody or something like that or whatever. But we don't by nature think rocks or stones are pretty. They're pretty ugly, like a plain gray rock. Yeah, ugly. But the Bible says that that rock becomes a great mountain that filled the earth. You see, I believe that rock represents Jesus coming plainly as a human being, but will raise up the eternal, beautiful kingdom of God. He will make all things beautiful in his time. You see, in Isaiah 53, verse 2, notice what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus came plain like a rock. The Bible says this, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness." Comeliness is beauty or handsome. Comeliness is beauty. Comeliness is beauty. "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus came very plainly. He did not have visuals. He did not come looking like a Korean K-pop star. He came very plainly. You know, Korean people like us, we are very concerned about visuals. I wonder if how many of us would recognize Jesus if he came, because we're focused so much on looks. But in God's eyes, looks don't matter. So Jesus came plainly. When Christ was in his deepest humiliation, he prophesied that he will establish his kingdom. When Jesus was about to die, when Jesus was humiliated by the priests and the Roman authorities, he was beaten and abused in his bloody state, in his most humiliated state, he gave a prophecy in the midst of his hopelessness. Notice what Jesus said to Caiaphas. Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Here Jesus is humiliated. His disciples have abandoned him. All his people turn against him. The mob saying, "Crucify him." No supporters at all. People were saying, "You said you're the Son of God. You said you're the Son of David. Look at you in your midst of humiliation." But in the midst of that hopeless condition, Jesus had the hope that the prophecy will be fulfilled, that the Son of Man will sit in power coming in the clouds of heaven. This is an example for us when we go through hopeless situations, when it seems so dark, when we're so depressed, when things feel like there's no way out, that we could have hope that God's word will be fulfilled in the midst of hopelessness. And so a church that started with 120 people, and they were not people of high social standing. They were fishermen. They were outcasts. They were former prostitutes. 120 mostly uneducated outcasts that conquered the known Roman Empire with preaching and healing and love. Not with weapons, not with machinery, with politics, not with destruction, but with love they conquered the known Roman Empire. God can make nothing out of something. And God will defeat the oppressive kingdoms and institutions and will make all things beautiful in his time. You see, many of you know I come from Oregon. I grew up in Oregon. I was born in Southern California, grew up in Oregon. And when I see the mountains, when I see the San Gabriel Mountains, like we see it clearly today, I think Southern California mountains are the most ugly mountains on earth. Plain ugly. because these are the mountains that I live near, my parents. Beautiful. Some of you are jealous and thou shalt not covet. But like this beautiful picture of the mountain, Jesus will make all things beautiful in his time. And so there's another promise of what God will do to these oppressive evil kingdoms. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 17, verse 12. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. There have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And they shall make war with the Lamb. So the final oppressive power, the beast power, will seek to make war with Jesus and his church. And the Bible says that many of God's people in this time of trouble will be in dire straits. But notice the promise in the midst of this hopeless situation. When church and state and the entire world turns against God's people. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him called and chosen and faithful. See, the whole point of Daniel Revelation is this. God's people are going to go through a time of trouble. But God will defend his people and will give his people victory, even though it looks hopeless. That is the whole point of Daniel Revelation, to give hope in the midst of hopelessness. And so even though Daniel was displaced and a prisoner in Babylon, what hope did the prophecy of Daniel 2 give Daniel? Notice what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You see, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, our end-time gospel message is that Jesus is coming soon. But we don't understand the significance and the impact of Jesus coming soon. Jesus is here to establish his government and his kingdom on earth. And no other kingdom will come after Jesus' kingdom. This is the ultimate and eternal superpower, the true land of the free and the home of the brave. You see, in God's kingdom, there's no death, dying, or crying because the former things are passed away. You see, on this world today, we have a lot of people that are hurting. A lot of people that are treated unjustly. A lot of people that are oppressed. A lot of people that are persecuted. A lot of people that are abused. And so we as Seventh-day Adventists have this message of hope telling people, brother, sister, God has it under control. God will make things right. In the midst of our hopelessness, there's hope because Jesus is going to establish his eternal kingdom. But who inherits this kingdom? Who inherits this kingdom? You see, a kingdom needs people. And who inherits this kingdom? Notice what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, and the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And a kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. You see, God does not only establish his kingdom, but the Bible says that he will give his kingdom to his people. In other words, God is giving you and I ownership of his kingdom. It's not only merely that you'll be part of God's kingdom. No, you are a owner of God's kingdom. Broken, hopeless people given hope that one day you will rule the universe with God. And what position will people of this kingdom be given? Because God is going to give his kingdom to you and I. But what's the position? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And what is washing from our sins and in his own blood do? He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not only are you citizens of God's kingdom, but you will become rulers of God's kingdom. You and I are royalty. We have royal blood because we serve Jesus. We're not commoners, brothers and sisters. All of us, broken, hopeless people, are royal blood. You see, I've been studying a little bit about Korean history. And the last Korean dynasty is called the Joseon Dynasty. And in this part of Korean history, if you were a commoner, if you were part of a butcher's family, if you were a slave, you had no way of having a better life. You're stuck where you were. You cannot even be in the presence of royalty because you are nothing. But God is using commoners like us and want to adopt us into his royal family. You see, the message of the last days of the second coming is this. Brother and sister, do you know that you're royalty? You want to rule the universe? God wants you to rule the universe with him. And that is the purpose of the second coming, to tell oppressed people that there are hope in the midst of hopelessness. And so the Bible says that by Jesus loving us and washing us from our sins in his own blood, he has makes us kings and priests. And what does that do? What does the blood of Jesus do? Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says this, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is my favorite verse in the Bible, along with Revelation 14:12. And the Bible says this, the blood of Jesus that makes us kings and priests, the blood of Jesus justifies us. In other words, he forgives us. You see, God's grace is this. The only world that rebelled against God in the known universe is this planet. The only people responsible for the death of Jesus is us. We deserve to die. We killed the sovereign of the universe when he was a man. That deserves death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus commanded his love towards us from the Father, that even though we're sinners, even though we're abusive, even though we do bad things to God, he died for us. And much more being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, we're forgiven of the penalty, and criminals become part of the rulers of his kingdom. That is the grace of God. And we'll be reconciled. We were once enemies, but by the death of his son, we'll be reconciled. In other words, we'll be connected. We'll be adopted into the family of God. That is the invitation that Jesus is seeking for us to declare as a Seventh Adventist Church. And so, when we become kings and priests, where do we sit? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Jesus is wanting to share his throne with you and I. You see, when we truly appreciate the forgiveness of God and receive the forgiveness of God, Jesus then gives us a new heart to overcome our sins. And because Jesus overcame, he empowers us to overcome. And by that, Jesus is offering his throne for us to sit in the ceaseless ages of eternity. I believe this is the greatest bargain ever given in the universe. Some of us say, you know, we would be so happy with a Lamborghini that's free, or a Porsche that's free, or a mansion in Laguna Niguel that's free. But that compares nothing to being offered freely the kingdom of heaven, where you could rule the universe with God forever, if you accept his forgiveness. And so, with this dream given to us, what are we to do with this dream? The Bible says this, and this gospel of the kingdom, what is this kingdom? God's kingdom, the rock coming to destroy the oppressive image, the rock establishing and becoming a mountain that becomes a kingdom that will rule forever with no more death, dying, or oppression. We want freedom. shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. God wants us to declare this good news of the second coming. And then Jesus will come with a rock, as a rock, to destroy the oppressive image. And how should we preach this message? Notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says this, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it's a prophetic message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. But there's another connection. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You see, what is repentance? The repentance is telling people of the invitation to turn away from their sins and to ask forgiveness from God. It's a message of forgiveness and pardon. It's a message of justification by faith. And justification by faith is believing that Jesus will forgive and forget your sins, even though we're unworthy. And what else, and how else should we preach? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you'll receive, freely give. God wants us out there in the community to help people that are hurting with a healing ministry. And that's how we become ambassadors to hasten that beautiful day when there will be no more death, dying, for the former things are passed away. And what role do we represent right now for the kingdom of God? Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, as I bring some final points. The Bible says this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, we're ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? He's a direct representative of the head of state. The church is like an embassy. You know what an embassy is? When you set foot on an embassy, you're setting foot on the territory of that nation. This church is an embassy of the kingdom of heaven. When we set foot on this church, we are touching the territory of God's kingdom. And God wants us to be ambassadors to represent him, to invite people to come to this embassy to gain citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. God invites everyone to immigrate freely. But the condition is they must ask for citizenship. Those asylum seekers that come for the kingdom of God will be accepted. But we must invite them to come. And so how certain is this dream? Notice the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break it pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. In other words, because God said it, it will happen. In this day and age where everything looks so crazy and hopeless, everything is so tragic when more shootings are happening, more people at each other's throats, more polarization, the interpretation of God's kingdom being established on earth will be certain, and interpretation is sure. And so when will this kingdom be established? It's when we declare the message that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And when will Jesus come? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When every single person has an opportunity to choose to be part of this kingdom, when they make their final decision, then Jesus will come. But people will not know unless we tell them about the kingdom of heaven. So God wants us to share this message. And when this gospel of the kingdom, that the Lord should not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, when this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then the end shall come, because we gave the invitation. People have now chosen and made their final decisions. So the message of the dream was given to a displaced prisoner of war who lost his family, home, and place of worship. That was Daniel's experience. He was abused by being made a eunuch. But from this hopeless prophet, God brought the message of hope. That God will deliver and make things right, and that the oppressive kingdoms of this earth will be no more, and God will establish his kingdom. Are you going something very difficult today? Is there something in your life that you feel is insurmountable? Are you feeling like you're being abused or oppressed? Because Satan is doing everything he can to discourage us. And he uses people and institutions to abuse us and to oppress us, feeling that there's no hope left in this world. But brother and sister, there's hope in Jesus. If Jesus used a hopeless prophet, a displaced prisoner of war, to declare the kingdom of heaven will come at hand, he made Daniel, someone that was nothing, into the prime minister of that nation that oppressed him. What more than can God do for you and me? We have a message of hope. You know, this past week, I have two students. One's a junior, one's a senior. They're in my U.S. history class. And while we were working late at night for Journey to Bethlehem, we got a text from one of the teachers that their father suddenly passed away with a heart attack. Imagine this. We're just past Thanksgiving, leading up to the holidays. And it seems like I've known at least five people that passed away in the month of November in the space of 3 years. My mentor last year, one of my end-time events mentors, my prophecy mentors, right after Thanksgiving night, he had a heart attack and he died 2 days afterwards. So much death, so much sadness, so much hopelessness in a period where we should be so happy. And it made me realize this world is not my home. It made me realize that this world is a sick place, that people are hurt and hurting. And it's my responsibility as a Seventh Adventist educator and a Seventh Adventist preacher of the Word of God to declare hope in the midst of hopelessness. Because Jesus is coming soon to make things right. It's for the benefit of my students. And it's the benefit for all the world. There's a hurting world outside these doors, and God has given us a precious message to tell the world that justice and mercy will come to this earth, peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's not a Christmas message. That's an end-time gospel message. Jesus is coming soon. And Jesus' coming is not a scary event. It is an event that we should anticipate because Jesus will make things right, all the things that were wrong on this earth. And if you're going through something right now, brother or sister, know this. God knows. And God will use broken people like you and I to do something very extraordinary in these last days. And so if you are broken by the midst of hopelessness, know this, Jesus is near. And just like Jesus used a hopeless prophet, Jesus could use you in a mighty way to bring a message of hope and healing to a dying world. Because nothing is more powerful when we understand pain and relate to pain and be there for another person that's going through pain. We go through trials and tribulations so that we could be more relatable and more understanding and more empathetic, because trials can do two things to us. It can either make us bitter or it can make us sweet. Sweet in sharing the message of hope and healing to one that is hurting. Or it could be bitter to cause us to be more persecuting and more evil. The choice is ours. But God wants to give us hope in the midst of hopelessness. Our Father and God in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Father, we thank you that Daniel chapter 2 is not only a mere historical prophecy to prove to atheists that you exist. No, Father, we thank you that Daniel chapter 2 is also a message of hope in the midst of hopelessness. That oppressive, abusive kingdoms and powers and structures and institutions will be destroyed and true freedom will reign. And so, Father, we thank you for using broken people like Daniel to do a marvelous work. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege here today, broken people like ourselves, to do a marvelous work. And brothers and sisters, as the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone today saying, Father, today, I am hurting, I am broken, and I need healing? Father, today, like you did for Daniel, do for me and give me purpose in my life for healing and restoration so I could be there for other people that are also hurting to declare this message. If that is you, I simply ask that we kneel and submit to God for this experience. If that is you that desires healing here today, and those that want to declare this end time gospel message, Father, I am kneeling because I, as you know, have been going through some painful things. But I know that my brothers and sisters here in this room are also going through painful things because we live in a world of sin. And so, Father, we're kneeling because we're broken people. And we're falling upon the rock, Christ Jesus, so we can lay our glory to the dust here today. And so, Father, as we are broken by the rock, Father, we thank you that you give us healing in the midst of the brokenness, and that you will heal and restore us into your image. And so, Father, if there's someone here today that's hurting right now, that is going through such sadness, such hopelessness, may they understand that you are a loving God, that in the midst of this dark time of hopelessness, that light will come like the dawn day. So, Father, we ask for healing and restoration, and we ask for the desire to share this message to a sin-dying world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.